Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. If you made a list of all your accomplishments and all your accolades, what would be on your list? If you had to list all your successes and achievements and accomplishments, what would you be proud of to include on that list? Valedictorian, perhaps? I guess if you're homeschooled, valedictorian is not that much to brag about, unless you're quintuplet or something. CEO, doctorate perhaps, master's, college athlete, rising star at work, or rising star in your field, perhaps even just well known and well established in your field and vocation. Perhaps you want to say, enlist, I'm a pastor, I'm a deacon, I'm an aspiring pastor, or we can even say other good things like, I'm a father and I'm proud to be a father. I'm a husband, I'm a mother, I'm a wife. What is on your list of accomplishments and achievements and advantages? Then the next question is, do any of those accomplishments and achievements make you right before God? We all know that answer. At least I hope you know that answer. No, it does not. Even the good and godly things do not make you any more right and righteous before a holy God. Anything you've attained, anything you've accomplished in this life will not bring you one step and one inch closer to making yourself more commendable to God. It will not move the needle toward God to make you more acceptable to him and by him, no matter what that list contains. And what we are going to learn from what is really Paul's resume, Paul's spiritual autobiography, Paul's testimony, what we are going to learn is that we, you and I, anyone, anywhere, can only have one confidence in this life to make us right before God. And the grounds of our confidence is not in us and not in what we have done. The grounds of our confidence, the grounds of our assurance, the grounds of our hope is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Everything else will do nothing for you. Even when it's good and even if it's godly. And we will see today that we must count every achievement, every accolade, every attainment, every success, any sense of self-righteousness, we must count it as a total loss and see that Jesus Christ is our only gain. So now for a little bit of context in Philippians, since we haven't been studying it. You look at verse 2, Paul writes, look out for the dogs. Using metaphorical language, he's not talking literal dogs attacking the church. But he also says, look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, for the bit of context, what we understand is there's these false teachers ravaging the church. They were called the Judaizers. And what they said is that Christ alone and His righteousness and His death is not enough and is not sufficient to save you. You must add on to Jesus Christ. And what they particularly said you must add on is circumcision. This is also why he says they're just mutilators of the flesh. They're just making you cut your own body. He's saying that these people are dogs, they're evildoers, they have no idea what the gospel is, they are false teachers, and it is perhaps one of the greatest errors posed to the early church, these Judaizers, because they said Jesus Christ was not sufficient for salvation. They taught a Christian it was necessary to participate in the works of the Mosaic Law. You must participate in the festivals and these feast days. Therefore, what these Judaizers did is they made the grounds of their confidence, not Christ, but made the grounds of the confidence in what that person did, particularly circumcision. It was rooting confidence in the performance of the person. And it's a false gospel. That's why Paul uses this type of language, this very strong language about them. He uses the same language in Galatians 1 where he says, if anybody comes to you with a different gospel, let them be accursed. These people in which Paul is addressing, which is creeping into the church in Philippi, what they are doing is they are preaching a different gospel. They are corrupters of the gospel. And so in verse 3 he says, for we are the circumcision of the heart, the real circumcision that you need. And he goes on to say in verse 3, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Zero, zilch, no confidence in ourselves. See, the Judaizers were placing their hope and faith in themselves, in their merits, in their performance, in their ability. And Paul makes it clear there is no hope in yourself. Put no hope, put no confidence in your flesh. Put your confidence in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. You see, these Judaizers, these false teachers that thought they had every reason to brag, every reason to boast, every reason to say, look at my performance and look at my ability. And in doing so, they're making a claim upon God for salvation. And Paul says in our text, he says, okay, Judaizers, you want to list out what you're good at. You want to list out your accomplishments. You think you have confidence in your flesh. Let me tell you my list. Let me tell you how much confidence I can have in my own flesh. Paul is going to say, you want to play that game? Let's play it. Let's talk about the confidence in our flesh. And Paul is going to list several fleshly advantages that he has. And what he really says is if anybody has a right to boast in what they've achieved, it's me. That's what Paul says. And then he launches into the resume. So then he says, look, put no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I myself have confidence in the flesh also, have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And now we look in verses 4 through 6, Paul's former confidence. He says in the verse 5, I'm circumcised on the eighth day. These people were called eighth dayers, actually. Because sometimes parents, you know, after someone's born, they got a lot going on and they would forget to take their child to get circumcised on the eighth day, but not Paul. He's an eighth dayer. He got circumcised as soon as he could. He kept that tradition right from the very beginning. He kept the ritual and the rule. He said, I'm a first class Jew. I'm an eighth dayer, circumcised on the eighth day. I'm also, next phrase, of the people of Israel. Ethnically, I'm an Israelite. I'm not some Gentile convert to Judaism. I'm the real thing. I was born with the real family history, real type of person. I have the right nationality. I'm born of Israel. I'm in part of the covenant community. My God is the father is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ethnically, I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jew. I'm of the people of Israel. He says, not only am I born, and not only am I an Israelite, he says, oh, by the way, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He's not just any Israelite. He says, I'm from the distinguished tribe of Benjamin. In fact, when they divided the land, where was Jerusalem in? It was in the tribe of Benjamin. It was in Benjamin's territory. When the kingdom was divided during the war, Benjamin was one of the two tribes to remain faithful to David. So look, I'm not only circumcised on that day, I'm not only an Israelite. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Can you say that? And then he goes on and says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews in the next phrase. Culturally, he's saying, I'm a Hebrew. I'm as Hebrew as it gets. I eat Hebrew nationals and eat kosher and I do all of that. He's saying, I'm devoted to the Hebrew culture. I'm devoted to the Hebrew ways. I speak Hebrew. I speak Aramaic. I have Hebrew heritage. My ancestors were Hebrew. If anyone is Hebrew, I am Hebrew. He's as a Jew could be. And he says, as to the law, so he's saying, those are just my inherited advantages. He says, here's my accomplishments. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. His relationship to the law of God, he was the one of 6,000 people in his time. He was judicious. He was careful. He knew the law. He separated himself not only from Gentiles, but as a Pharisee, he separates himself from other Jews. And then as a Pharisee, he was trained under Gamaliel. It's like going to Harvard for Jews. He has the best education, the best training, the best credentials. Paul is the best of the best. He's a Pharisee. He's a teacher of Israel. That's just verse 5. He goes on to verse 6. He says, as to zeal, he said, just if you think these were inherited advantages and I just have some intellectual prowess as a Pharisee, he's going to say, as to zeal, I'm about it. He said, I persecuted the church. I held the law so high that I thought these Christians deserved to die because of blasphemy. So I would go out and hunt them down. He's a persecutor of the church. He's saying, if you want to question my passion, don't. Passion, I have it. Sincerity, I have it. Paul wasn't just this Pharisaical Jew in name only, some apathetic Jew. He said, I was so passionate and I wanted it so bad. I wanted to be faithful so bad. I was not going through the motions. I was not passive. He said, I was trying to destroy people and persecute the church. That's how Jewish I am. In fact, in the first martyrdom with Stephen, where do we see them actually even placing the garments of Stephen? It's at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. So there's even this aspect of not only was he participating in the persecution, he was overseeing it. And he says also as to righteousness in verse 6, under the law. He said, under the law, I'm blameless. Not saying he's sinless, but he's saying no one could bring a charge against me. I'm above reproach. This was the blameless is the standard description of anyone who was ideal in keeping the law of Moses. So not only did he know it, not only did he passionate about it, he obeyed it. All the rules, all the rituals, all 613 laws he kept and said, I'm worthy of imitating. Paul checked every single external religious box there was to check. And then he says it's not enough. His blamelessness, his morality, his passion, his academic credentials, his achievements, his accomplishments, his advantages were not enough. Good enough in the kingdom of God is not good enough. Hell is full of good people with a list of accolades and a list of achievements and a list of accomplishments. Paul had everything but the one thing he actually needed. He gained everything in this life, but he had nothing because he didn't have Christ. And may this right here be a reminder to us all. You can grow up in a Christian family. You can grow up in a Christian nation. You can grow up in a Christian home. You can grow to a Christian school. You can go to church. You can become a member. You can be baptized. You can live with Christian values. You can live with Christian morals. You can live blamelessly. You cannot have any charge brought against you. You can have Christian friends. You can read Christian books. You can recite Christian prayers and recite Christian creeds and recite Christian doctrine and yet still be lost. Because we have no confidence other than Christ. He said, put no confidence in the flesh. There's no way to work ourselves to God. That's why our symbol's a cross and not a ladder. We can't climb to God. The only grounds of our acceptance we have before God is Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness credited to our account. This is why he says, if I had any confidence in the flesh, I have more than anybody. But here's the thing, is I don't have any confidence in my flesh. So that's Paul's former confidence. All the intellect, all the ability, all the accolades, all the achievement. And then look what he says in verse 7. And then we get to Paul's only confidence. But whatever gain I had. What's the gain? The things he just listed, that's the gain. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. So I had all the advantages. I had these achievements. And you know how I consider them? I consider them loss because of the surpassing knowledge and worth of Jesus Christ. And then you notice he says he counts them as loss. That word loss is used throughout the scripture. It's used particularly in Acts 27 where they describe the shipwreck. It talks about the losses on the ship. It talks about a total destruction where things sank to the bottom of the ocean and now they are invaluable and unusable. That's the loss he is describing. That it has no more value. It's been ruined. And he can no longer look at what he had and count it in sort of any plus sign, any positive, or any gain. The only way he can look at that list he just named, where he formerly considered it gain, the only way he can describe it is this is utterly invaluable and useless to me now. It's a loss. And he says he counts it as loss. It's a financial term. Y'all know my background's in finance. So this really resonates with me. But he's using financial language to which I'm accustomed. And he uses this word almost like if you imagine a balance sheet. You take a sheet of paper. Draw a line down the middle of the sheet of paper. That's a balance sheet. You have assets on one side. Those are your advantages. Those are your gains. Those are your pluses. Those are anything that is a plus in your favor. And then on the other side of that line is your liabilities. Anything that's a loss, anything that you owe debt to, anything that would contribute to debt. And he's saying, I count all these gains I had, I've moved them over to the other side of the balance sheet. And what's interesting is gain is in plural, loss is in singular. He's saying, before when I had confidence in my flesh, I listed out all these different gains. Circumcised on the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, people of Israel, Pharisee, blameless, passionate, zealous. And then when he meets Christ, he says, they're all just one loss, and I move them over. Just one huge loss. That's the way I count it. And then in verse 8, he drives it home. He says, indeed. Like, don't think I'm just talking sensationally. Indeed, I count everything as loss because, here's the why, of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul is emphasizing a total loss. It's not just the things he just listed he counts as loss and has moved over to the other side of the balance sheet. He said, I count everything as loss. Everything's moved over there. The only gain I have is Jesus Christ. Saying anything whatsoever is loss. And then skip forward a little bit. How does he describe the loss? He says in verse 9, everything that is loss is rubbish. It's the Greek word for manure, for dung, for garbage. He uses a very graphic word. And he says, not only if I shifted everything over from the gain side to the loss side, everything has been shifted over, but not only have I considered it loss, those things are invaluable to me, but not only are they invaluable to me, they're rubbish. They're garbage. They're trash. And what Paul is getting at and what we understand is he is saying everything, every single thing I have ever done in my life that I thought was gain is really offensive, detestable, loathsome, grotesque, and foul to God. Paul is saying anything I've accomplished, anything I've achieved, anything done in me or through me, you can add it all up. And the sum total after you add it up is only worthy for the dunghill. He says everything is lost. So then go back to the ledger. Everything I've done is loss. So he's not just talking about his former life as a zealous Jew. He's saying everything. What I've done as a preacher, rubbish if I don't know Christ. Everything I've done as a missionary, rubbish if I don't know Christ. Everything I've done as a church planner and as a servant of God, rubbish if I don't know Christ. He's saying, throw it all in the trash if it means I cannot know and cannot have Jesus. Christian religious activity does nothing for you to make you more acceptable to God. And I think about this personally. As a pastor, as a preacher, I have to constantly remind myself that being a preacher means absolutely nothing if I do not have Christ. It makes me no more commendable to God if I preach the greatest sermon in the world, if I said the most wonderful prayers. It means nothing if I do not have Christ. It will not make me one more speck righteous in the sight of God. It's garbage. It's rubbish. Throw it all away. Why? Because righteousness cannot be achieved or earned. It is given. Do you not see? You and I have nothing to commend about ourselves. And whenever you and I start to make the grounds of our confidence anything other than Jesus, it will do nothing but sink our souls to hell. You can have the best deeds. You can be the best husband. You can be the best father. You can be the best mother. You can be the best wife. You can be the best preacher. You can have the best prayers. You can have the best performance. And without Christ, it is only enough to sink you to the depths of hell. That is why we must see everything as loss. And we can only have Christ. Now remember, Paul is writing to believers. And when we first meet the Lord, and we come to a saving knowledge of Him, you realize how sinful and undone you actually are. In God's sight, when we come to a saving knowledge of Him, we're stripped away and we're undone. And any sort of confidence in our flesh just crumbles away. We feel our shame, we feel our guilt, and we run to Christ for His righteousness. In those early moments of Christian living, there's nothing more precious to us than Christ and His righteousness to me. But over time, what starts to happen, and right, I know who I'm talking to. What starts to happen is we learn more about Christian doctrine. We learn more about Christian duty. We learn more about Christian responsibility. And then we start putting confidence back into our own flesh. We'll say, look how much I know. Look how much I've done. Look how much I've served. Look how well I preach. I get to pray. I get to lead. And all of a sudden, you're starting to weave your own flesh into the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. You'll say, I've grown in doctrine, I've served the church, I've attained, I've achieved, I've had victory over sin. And then you notice what is starting to happen is the grounds of your confidence is no longer Christ. The grounds of your confidence once again shifts over to what you are doing. We have to remind ourselves constantly, your foundation and acceptance before God is not how well you perform. The only sure foundation you have is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. You and I both need to renounce every sort of ability and marvel once again at divine grace. And remember, it never was and it never will be. Our standing before God never was and never will be based upon our performance. It's based upon Christ, who He is, and what He has done. Do not weave fleshly confidence into the righteous robes of your Savior. All you have is Christ. His death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. His righteousness is your righteousness. His acceptance is your acceptance. The only grounds of confidence you have before God is not in you. It's only in Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 8 to say, why? Why can I count everything as loss? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's saying that Christ is of hyper value, of extreme value. He is to be treasured and valued and weighed above all things. He is saying, if I can gain Christ, everything else is meaningless. And this is how we are to live as a Christian. If I but could have Christ, everything else is loss. He knows the Lord. He even says, my Lord. It's personal to him. It's experiential. It's a knowledge of his Savior. Saying, this Lord, my Lord, is more valuable to me than anything. It's like Jesus is the pearl of great price. He is that treasure hidden in the field, we learn in Matthew, as the man goes into a field and stumbles upon a treasure and he goes and buries it. He goes back, and what does he do when he finds the treasure hidden in the field? He goes back and sells everything he has. Why? To buy the field, because that's where the treasure is. And that's precisely who Jesus is to us. We're willing to sell everything in order to have him. We're willing to say everything is lost if I can gain Christ. A surpassing knowledge. Notice that in the parable too, he doesn't go back and sell 3/4 of it. He doesn't go back and sell 7/8 of it. He sells everything to have Christ. Paul, you, I have to have one journal entry on the asset side of our ledger. And the one entry we can have is Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the gain. And why does He have this surpassing knowledge? It's because who He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He came into this world. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life, the life we could not live. He perfectly kept the law of God. And then He went to the cross. And He died in our place as a sacrificial atonement. He died as a substitute for sinners. And He was crushed for our sins and pierced for our iniquities. And He was buried in a tomb. And He rose again for our justification. And He ascended in heaven where He's reigning and ruling all things. See, this Jesus came to this world and He died for you and me. And that is our only argument. And that is our only plea. And that is why He is of surpassing worth to me. It's because I was ruined and I was undone and I was left in my sin, and yet God would search me out and save me by His Son. He died for my sin. He gave me the righteousness I need to inherit heaven, and He gives me eternal life. If you have Christ, you have everything. He's the only thing in this life that matters. If you have him, you have everything. If you don't have him, you have nothing. And we have to be reminded once again and constantly of the unsatisfying nature of this world. Let's not start adding stuff back to the gain side of our sheet. John Bunyan writes in Pilgrim's Progress, in one of those sections, he writes about muckraker. And this is this guy who he has a rake, and the whole time he just, his head is down, and he's raking stuff, twigs and everything. He's picking them up, and he's just raking, and he never looks up. He just constantly looks down, raking the things of the earth, while there's a crown of life above his head. But he never looks up. Why? Because he's so worried about the achievements, accomplishments, and the rubbish of this world to ever look up to Christ. There are too many people, including people in the church, out there with their head down, picking up rubbish in this life and counting it as gain when there's a crown of life above their head. Working for money, working for fame, working for reputation, and yet wasting their life and being foolish to think somehow that's gain when there's a crown of life that hangs above their head if they would just look up. I mean, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, to have a list of accolades and a list of achievements, and yet lose his soul? If I can have Christ, I have everything. I've gained everything, and everything else is loss. But if I don't have Jesus, I have nothing. And so then how do we get him? In verse 9, he goes on, he says, and you can gain Christ, count it as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. And in verse 9, he says, and be found in him. You can be found in him. There's a union with him that you and I can have. And how do you have that union? It is not having a righteousness of my own. That comes from the law. That comes from doing. That comes from performance. But that which, the righteousness you and I need, comes to us through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. You must be found in him. And the only way in which you will be found in him and have the righteousness that you need to be credited to your account is not a righteousness that comes from you. Not a righteousness that comes from achievement. Not a righteousness that comes from accolades. It's a righteousness that comes from God. And you attain it and you gain it. It's by faith in Christ. You need a righteousness outside of yourself. And God, everything that you need, God has provided. If God's salvation is 99% his righteousness and 1% your righteousness, you're damned. It's a righteousness from God. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross to which I cling. I have no righteousness of my own. There's nothing commendable in me, but I have Christ and his righteousness. Because God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that I might become the righteousness of God. It's not anyone's sin that actually keeps them from the Savior. Christ died for sins. He beckons sinners and welcomes sinners to come to him. If you're weak and heavy laden, he says, come. He will not cast you out. It's never anyone's sin that will keep them from Christ. It's precisely the sinner who says, have mercy on me. It's not your sin. It's your supposed righteousness that will keep you from Christ. To say, I don't need him because I have merits and strength and ability of my own. You must come to him by faith and have a righteousness that not is yours. A righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. And believer, remind yourself, it's not your performance. It's not your doing. You have a righteousness from God. He counts you righteous. Not ever because of you, but because of Jesus, his life, and his death. You need a righteousness outside of yourself. You and I must renounce all confidence in the flesh. So as this is Paul's testimony, he once had confidence in himself, and now he only has confidence in Christ. The question that I must now ask is, can you say the same? Notice all the personal first-person pronouns that he uses. Whatever I had, I counted, I count, my Lord, for his sake, I suffer, that I might gain Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own. The question is can you regard anything that you have done to be loss? And are you found in Christ? For he is sufficient to save. He is the only grounds of your salvation. Can you say, along with Paul, that everything I've done is rubbish in comparison of the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ? We have nothing but Christ. He's the only gain we have. All I have is Christ. All you have is Christ. I have nothing, and I am nothing apart from Christ. But in Christ, and being found in him, I say all is mine. He's my only gain. Are you found in him? Is he your only gain? All I want is Christ. All I have is Christ. And everything else is rubbish in comparison to him. My friend, count everything as loss today. And look to Jesus as your only gain.
Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.